So we turn now to our sermon text in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought our masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Heavenly Father, we delight in the tale, in the story of how it is that you brought this man and his family to salvation, how it is that you are able to bring to the ends of the earth the saving message of the gospel, and even into the dark places of prisons. Well, Lord God, we stand in awe of these things, but we pray, Lord, that the power and the truth and the saving work of the Spirit might be seen among us even this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back in Acts chapter 16. Thus far in the chapter, we've seen how God was able to direct the step of the apostles to exactly where he wanted them to be. Not in this place and not in that place, as he closed doors in front of them, but sent them to the European continent, sent them to Macedonia, and to just outside the city of Philippi, to Lydia and to her family. Now this work took some time, it took an awful lot of money, but Christ succeeded in saving Lydia and her entire family through the work of Paul. And now you know that there is another household salvation that comes next, the Philippian jailer. Now I'm going to call him the warden, just because that's probably more accurate, as he was in charge of this particular prison. But whether you call him the jailer or the warden, it was certainly a great gospel story. It contains one of the great summaries of the Christian gospel that you've heard from me many times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's not everything that could be said about the gospel, but it is a summary of what you need to do in relationship to that gospel. Believe and you will be saved. But if the way to getting to Lydia and to her family, for them to be saved, it seems a little costly and a little complicated, is even more so with regard to the warden. Because the apostles didn't meet him in some synagogue. They didn't meet him in some town square or other meeting place or just in the road. They met this man because they were his prisoners. And they were prisoners because they had been unlawfully arrested and beaten by the authorities. And they had been arrested and beaten by the authorities because Paul had exorcised a demon from this slave girl. And this slave girl, who was possessed by a demon, had this interesting message to proclaim. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Beloved, as far as we know, as far as we have any indication in the Word of God, these words that came from a demon seem to be the closest thing there is to any public proclamation on this occasion. The apostles were not even given a chance to preach, as far as we can tell. Well, what are we to make of this? Many things, friends, many things. But here's some introductory thoughts here. I would say this, that the work of saving souls is not easy, even for the apostles living in those days. We look back to those days and we figure that people were just coming to Christ left and right with no trouble whatsoever, and that is not an accurate statement. We have some stories of miraculous, widespread conversions of many people, but that's not what happened every day. Opportunities were few. And there was much suffering to go along with them, much travel, much hard work, and particularly much persecution. But we know this also, that Jesus Christ said that he came to save the lost. And he's going to do that. He is able to do that. He is determined to do that. He has the resources to do that, and he shall do it. And likewise, God's purpose in election will certainly stand. You see, Philippi was enemy-held territory. The gospel had never been to those shores ever before. The whole place, as we see, is given over to idolatry, it's given over to corruption, and even to the occult. And yet, there were two elect people in Philippi. And they, along with their whole families, were elect of God, chosen for salvation, and God knew how to bring the gospel to them. He was able to bring the gospel. He was able to open their hearts. He was able to save them. Well, beloved, such is the way of salvation. It's not just the words of the gospel, which must be preached, but it is also of the larger picture of how God brings this message to his elect people. For that is likewise the way of salvation. So that's our title this morning. It is the way of salvation. And there are 3 points. So children, you have 4 words to remember for the title, but only a word each for these points. Trouble, persecution, and salvation. Trouble, persecution, salvation. So first, in this way of salvation, the first thing is there is trouble. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now friends, I want you to see that she met them merely as they were, as it were, minding their own business, going to prayer. It didn't even say that they were going to do healings. They weren't going to even preach the gospel in this accord. They were on their own in an act of prayer. That's what they were going to do. But she met them. And sometimes, beloved, there are things we do in retrospect we know good and well. You know, that was foolish. That was unnecessary. I have brought trouble upon myself and others by the thing that I've done. But sometimes, trouble finds us. And that is the case here. Trouble found them. This slave girl was possessed by a demon, and she knew exactly, or rather the demon knew exactly where to find these apostles and to bring with him trouble. We read in verse 17 that this girl followed Paul and us, reminding ourselves that Luke is with them, and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now what are we going to make of this? This statement, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. True or false? Students, what do you think? True or false? It's true, isn't it? Every word of that is absolutely true. Why is that then? How is it possible that a demon would ever say the truth? They were servants of the Most High God. They were there to proclaim the Macedonians the way of salvation. Well, friends, let me just say, Satan almost never tells complete and total fabrication lies. He almost always is twisting the truth in various ways, taking it out of context, misapplying it, even using it in unseasonable terms and situations in order to bring trouble. The difference is, of course, not only that God and his people say the truth, but they say it for pure motives, intending that good should come from it. Satan tells half-truths, partial truths, sometimes full truths that are just taken out of context in order to cause trouble and to destroy life. Well, anyways, we see in verse 18, it wasn't just a single moment, but she did it for many days, and that was part of the problem. And for a while, the apostles simply let it go, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And we have to understand why Paul was so greatly annoyed. It says in Proverbs 27:14 that he who blesses a friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Now, that is true, that a praising of someone, a true testimony of them, that it's going to act like a curse, that's true even when it's on the lips of a real friend who actually intends good for his friend. How much more so than from the lips of an enemy? That if it's done unseasonably and repetitively, that actually this ends up being a curse. And notice how Jesus immediately silences the demon in Mark 1:23. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's true. Jesus was the Holy One of God. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. This is a true testimony of this demon. But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." Because that's the other aspect of this. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's useful for the mission of God when it's on the lips of an unclean demon. Right? This was not done to further the gospel. We know that Satan and his kingdom are not divided. Unfortunately, sometimes it seems like Christ's church is divided. But Satan has his act together. He's an effective leader of his demons, and he marshals them to his purpose. And so we can be certain that this is done in order to detract from the proclamation of the gospel. It's one of his stratagems. It's meant to discredit the testimony of the apostles, and to me, it looks like it's working. As long as she's there saying, "These men are from the servants of the Most High God here to proclaim the way of salvation," it looks like they weren't even able to do that. At least not effectively. We don't hear of anyone being saved so long as this is happening. Again, perhaps because it's on the lips of one who is known to be a demon-possessed fortune teller. Imagine if we had someone, some famous local fortune teller dressed up as some stereotypical fortune teller on the steps of the church, proclaiming with a loud voice continually that Benjamin and Bill are servants of the Most High God. They're here to proclaim the way of salvation to you. Is that going to help our case? Is that going to bring visitors in? Hardly so. Hardly so. And so it's a curse to them. And Proverbs 27:14, at the very least, was true in this case. Well, so the demon and much of this trouble, God does not lack resources to do something. All Paul does is say, "Come out of her," and so it happens. And this fortune-telling servant girl is liberated from the demon. But there's no indication she became a Christian. But friends, maybe the point I want to say at this juncture is that her words and the trouble, even the trouble that they brought upon the apostles, were used in the bigger picture to bring salvation. They were used in a way that no one could guess. She couldn't guess it. The demon inside her couldn't guess it. Satan, who may have commanded the demon inside her, couldn't have guessed it. Paul and Silas couldn't have guessed it. You and I, if we were reading this word for the first time, would not have guessed. But God had a way of weaving this into the salvation of an entire household. There's trouble, first of all. Secondly, there's persecution, because it gets worse. Verse 19, you see the reaction of the owners of this slave girl. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, and you see that they're motivated by pure greed. They could care less that this poor girl was possessed by a demon of hell. They could care less about religion, whether it's true or false. Could care less. All they cared about was money. And so they respond with anger and hatred. They seize Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Wow. Now, friends, we were just speaking of a liar speaking the truth. And now we hear of these liars speaking lies here. Because these things are not true and had nothing to do with their actual complaint. But you know what? State persecution is rarely based upon the truth of the matter. State persecution normally happens on the pretense of some aspect of disloyalty or illegality, of some technicality or something like that, rather than the fact of the matter, which is that people hate Jesus Christ and they hate his people. Well, anyways, what happens next? The multitude takes their position, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, that is, of the apostles, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they'd laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, as we're about to find out in the book as we go, this was illegal. Because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and it was completely unlawful for anything to happen to them until they'd had a trial by a legitimate Roman judge. And they, as uncondemned citizens, there is no legitimacy of them being either beaten or thrown into prison. But there were. Because these men who were charged with upkeeping the law were themselves breaking the law. Now, just pause for a moment in the larger picture as they are there being beaten and thrown into prison now. Pause for a moment in the larger picture of what's happened. Think back to that moment as Paul is looking for an open door. There's a closed door, and then come over to Macedonia and help us. This vision. And God speeds him on his way to Macedonia. And now what? Now what? They've been harassed by this demon-possessed girl, so they can't preach the gospel. After long patience and what in essence is a good deed of salvation, at least in physical terms for this poor servant girl, is itself immediately turned into violent persecution. They've been beaten with rods, and now they're thrown into prison. Where's the man of Macedonia? Where is this vision? Where is God in this? It seems that things have taken a wrong turn. Well, beloved, the way of salvation does not always appear straight to us. For those who have come from the world, was your road into the kingdom a straight one? I know it's not the case with me. And I know some of your stories, and I know it's not the case with you. God sometimes uses very crooked paths, it seems. to bring his people into the straight way of salvation. Well, there is trouble, there is persecution, but thirdly, there is salvation. The jailer, having received such a charge, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is like most prisons. This is how we know it's a serious operation. There's not just kind of an outer normal population, but an inner solitary confinement. And fastened their feet in the stocks because he was commanded to make sure they didn't get away. He knew that it would be his life for their lives should they escape. But what are they doing? Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's a powerful testimony to the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I say this just because I know in my own heart that sometimes even a minor discouragement can come my way, and we can mope, and we can be Eeyores. But friends, it's not glorifying to God to be an Eeyore, even in the home of Eeyore in this country. It glorifies God to sing praise to him in the worst of situations. And though their feet were in the stocks, their hearts were liberated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, Acts is the story of the work of the Holy Spirit. And terrible things had happened to Paul and Silas that day. And they, as it were, would have been justified had they been moping and complaining. But friends, they were not. They were singing praise to God. The same God that had directed their steps into a prison, as their backs were, as it were, screaming out in pain, having been beaten in such a way. Their hearts were inflamed with holy love and a joy and a peace that passes understanding, not based on their circumstances. The joy was not based on their circumstances, but the power of the Spirit of God in them. By the way, I just say, by the by, how many hymns do you know? If we were all thrown into prison tomorrow on some pretext of illegality of some kind, and we were in prison, could we do the same? I hope that we could. I hope that we're learning and teaching psalms and hymns to our children as well. Well, anyway, so it goes until verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. There's God. Now he's there. He was always there. But now he brings about this great miracle. So much that bringing about this specific act so that there's an earthquake is severe enough to make sure that all of their chains are loosed, and not one of them so much as is injured by this earthquake. That's unusual. It doesn't always happen that way. There are earthquakes that don't necessarily loose every single chain, and then there are earthquakes that loose the roof and all the stones, and people are killed and trapped, especially those who are in chains in an inner prison. But neither of those things happen. God directs the movement of the earth, and God directs the movement of these stones. We know that earthquakes don't just happen, by the way. Earthquakes are the result of years and decades and sometimes centuries of tectonic activity. And God had been directing that for who knows how long. From the very beginning of creation, in order that it would happen at that moment. Well, verse 27, this is a good thing for Paul and Silas, but it's a bad thing for the warden and keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Again, the reason being because it was his life or theirs. If they escaped, if any one of them escaped, then he would be put to death. That's exactly what happened to the soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb. You remember, they were put to death. Friends, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm." And that's the word that should be ringing in anyone's ears who is ever in despair. Do yourself no harm. Suicide is never a good option. Suicide is never a legitimate option. The Word of God is always very clear. Do yourself no harm. Well, and the reason why is because we're all here. Nobody's left. And this man can't believe it. He calls for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, and he asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I don't know. I've gone back and forth on this, but I'm going to bring forth my guess at this point that I think he's talking about his physical life. I think he's talking about his physical life because he was now in their power. They're all loose, and there's a group of them. It's not just Paul and Silas. It's the other prisoners now too. And they're not chained. There's more of them than there are of him. And they could just simply leave. And he's bowing down before them and saying, "What can I do to be saved here?" Well, Paul's answer means more than just his physical life. His answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That wasn't all the gospel, that wasn't even all the gospel on that occasion, because in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So there's more to be said about that. But it is a summary of what we must do in response to the good news of Jesus Christ, who died an atoning sacrifice on the cross and rose again the third day. We believe, and if we believe, we will be saved. Now, I just want to summarize the witness to Jesus Christ that was given by Paul. If someone was alert to these things, you would see them. First of all, there's the immense power of the name of Jesus Christ. Paul commanding that demon, and all he does, and he departs immediately. The apostles' willingness to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, that is powerful. A powerful testimony and witness that we see throughout the book of Acts and throughout church history. And now in prison, they've been singing hymns, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the worst of circumstances. And all those things have their power and their cumulative effect. And now there's this most direct witness to his saving power. Now, it's not an either-or situation. The way of salvation is not to say, only do one thing and not the other. Because God uses many things sometimes along the way. Sometimes it's quick and it's dramatic and it's direct and it's of a mere word, a mere sentence, a mere statement of someone, and someone is brought to saving faith. But other times it's about the willingness of God's people to suffer. It's about the willingness, or is about the testimony of the Spirit of God in people's lives as others see the unmistakable imprint, the unmistakable marks of something different about you than they've ever seen in anyone else. And even in the midst of great trouble and difficulty, you have the peace that passes understanding. You have the joy unspeakable given by the Holy Spirit. And there surely must be then that word of direct testimony. And God uses it. We see in verse 33, "He took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household." And there is a happy ending. Tremendous cost. It's a winding and twisting way that we wouldn't have guessed. But that's the way of salvation. God was able to save this man and all of his household. My word to you is the same. Be saved, you and all your household. This word of God is for you. Christ came into the world to save sinners. It does not matter how bad of a sinner you are or how good you might think you are. You can't be good enough to imagine you don't need Christ, because that means that, well, you've just disqualified yourself from salvation. The word of Jesus Christ for those who think that they're perfectly good is, okay, well then save yourself. I might just direct your attention, if you don't mind, to this tablet over here. Do you guys see what it is? It's the Ten Commandments. And I might just ask you to read every one of them to yourself and see if you've kept that every moment of every day of your entire life or not. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. And ending with, thou shalt not covet. And see if indeed you're so righteous enough to save yourself before God. Now, if you're not that, the word is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When you think of that attitude, that heart attitude of this man, trembling, falling down before the apostles and asking that question, convicted of this, of his just desert that he ought to die. In fact, he was just about to do it himself. But now he's going to be saved because of the mercy of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, this man was no more eligible. He was no more, I don't know what his credentials were. I don't know how he could make a case. Sometimes we apply for jobs or sometimes we apply for some position and we bring a CV and say, look, I'm more qualified than someone else for this. What about that prison warden who was in all likelihood an idolater? He was a Gentile and had probably done terrible things to people. And he was even guilty of mistreating unlawfully these men. The word of the gospel is the same to you as to him. Just believe, and you will be saved. Well, I also want to have some other applications. I want to repeat two of them that I spoke last time. The first one is, or let's say it's application number two, is hospitality. Because what is the very next thing that the warden does? He provides hospitality to his former prisoners. Friends, the Word of God seems to be emphasizing this aspect to us. We should receive it. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's one form of hospitality. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. All right, this is the middle of the night, friends. But he is willing to provide this hospitality because God has changed his heart. Friends, I hope that we don't have trouble filling up the roster for open house. And you have a month to think about it and to prepare. And it's on the Lord's Day. You can't work in your normal vocation even if you want to. It's against the law of God, as you see. I hope that we can certainly gladly receive and rejoice in the work of hospitality on this day. But not just this day. That beyond our prior preparation and our premeditated hospitality that we have, that we are willing on the drop of the hat to do something like this warden did. Hospitality is important to the kingdom. Thirdly, I want to remind us again of God's covenant dealings. Because before, with regard to Lydia, we didn't really know one way or another whether all of her household, all of her family believed at that moment as well as being baptized. We didn't know. But this time we know that they all believed and all were baptized in roughly the same time. Not exactly certain which one happened at exactly a precise moment, but we know on that day, immediately he and his family were baptized, and we read also in verse 34, having believed in God with all his household. All right, so these things are happening at the same time. And the point I want to say is, isn't God amazing in dealing with us according to families? We don't know all the exact numbers, but just taking some basic averages, there was maybe 15, at most 20 people, or I don't know, something like that. Let's say 20 people that were saved at that moment, at that visit in Philippi, this great city of Philippi. And you know what their situation was? They were either members of Lydia's household or they're members of the warden's household, one a Jew, the other one a Gentile household, and that was it. That was the extent of God's saving purposes for that wicked, corrupt, idolatrous place. Two families. And friends, so it is, sadly, at this moment in us. We're Thankful to have Pastor Tony here, a reminder of the other believing churches in this city. But there are not many of us. There are hundreds of thousands of people in this city. And it is a relatively small handful of families which God has his saving purposes upon. We rejoice in God's covenant dealings with our families. Fourthly and finally, I want to say this, stay away from the occult. Okay, it's not a game, it's not a joke, it's real and it's growing in our time. As people increasingly turn away from the living God, they turn to the occult. And I can't believe how bad movies and TV have gotten on this point. That things that were once regarded, at least if they were dealt with at all, they were certainly the enemy or the baddie in the story, have now become the goodie. And the heroes, these occult figures of witches and wizards, of those who consort with demons and worship Satan and all the rest of it. Well, friends, it's real. There are demons. They do influence people. They do possess people. And we should stay well away from such things and remind others of the same. But beloved, we're thankful that not only are demons real, so is the Holy Spirit. And if you learn nothing from this book of Acts, you learn that. That we who are Christians are indwelt with a very real supernatural force, and not just a supernatural force, the third person of the triune God. This third person, the Holy Spirit, indwells his people. And friends, through these things we are able to do and to say things we would not otherwise be able to do and to say and to endure. It is all to the glory of God, because this is part and parcel of the way of salvation. It's not just a message. It's not just the messengers and the way that they get to God's people. It is the Holy Spirit who gives power to that proclamation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful indeed for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful, Lord, that you do not just send us into this world on a fool's errand, but you empower us by his great power. And you are able to direct the steps of your messengers, of your people, to precisely the places and times and seasons that you might work out your great plan of salvation, that you might make known the gospel to those who are being saved. And Heavenly Father, how we pray for every soul that is among us this day, that you would open their heart to receive the things that are being preached. And that whether their road is very quick and easy, having been born into a covenant family of a believing father and mother, or whether their way is crooked, you having brought them by various ways to hear this word, Lord, we pray that you'd glorify yourself in bringing them to salvation, and that you would enable us to live in the fullness and reality of what you have brought to us, those who are generous and hospitable, and those who love to keep and uphold your word and to share it with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.